Well, a couple of weeks ago, we began talking about a series that I'm calling Be Holy, for I Am Holy. We've been talking about the holiness of God and the holiness that He expects us to walk in. And you know, I sense that a lot of the church these days is not talking a lot about holiness. It's kind of a, shall I say, a boring topic, the holiness of God. As a matter of fact, I mentioned last week that, you know, we have a podcast. These teachings are recorded, and then they're posted on our website. And I can tell how many people have listened to each of those teachings. And I mentioned last week that I have a teaching on healing that I did long time ago, and that is by far the most listened to teaching I've ever done, by far. And these teachings, these two teachings that I've done on holiness so far, just a few people. I mean, I think last week's I had six people that have listened to that. Just the term holiness in the title of a teaching, you almost have to pull out the smelling salts. But healing, oh my goodness, yeah, I mean, the whole county will come out for that teaching. Prosperity, praise God. And I believe in all those things. And there's certain things that absolutely we can get excited about. But you know what? Listen, if you can't get excited about holiness, then how should I put this? Some of the other things of God that seem a little bit more exciting, I mean, holiness is the foundation for everything else. It's the foundation for everything else, folks. So we need to be able to get excited about holiness. So that's what we've been talking about these last few weeks. So I want to ask you to turn with me to our master text this morning in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I just want to say this, that the main point, I'll just go ahead and tell you right from the outset, the main point that I want you to walk away with this morning is that you can't judge your own level of godliness by comparing yourself to other people, okay? You can't judge your own level of holiness by comparing yourself to other people, because look, there's always going to be people that are not as far along as you spiritually, and the opposite is also true. There's also going to be people that are a lot farther along than you spiritually. So you can't judge your own level of holiness and righteousness compared to other people. What we need to do is simply assess where we are right now spiritually and make adjustments on any behavior that doesn't look like Jesus. So on that note, let's look at our master text in 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 7. I know that we've been doing a lot of standing up and sitting down. We're acting like a Catholic church this morning. That's okay. Stand up one more time. I want to honor the reading of the Word of God. And let me just give you a little backdrop before I read this, okay? Is that all right? King Saul was Israel's first king. And he was rebelling against God, and Israel had, they had a prophet as well named Samuel. And Samuel was mourning over King Saul because God had decided Saul's no longer going to be the king. And Saul, or Samuel, was mourning over this. So that's where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." So he's going to anoint a new king. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. So the basis of that master text this morning is that very last verse. God does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Even Samuel, the prophet of Israel, took one look at Eliab, this regal-looking man, tall and handsome and regal-looking, and said, surely this must be the Lord's anointed. But God said, no, don't look at his appearance because I've rejected him. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So before I continue with that theme, I want to come back to that point here in just a little bit, but I want to go in a different direction just for the next few minutes, and in our discussion about holiness, talk about the righteousness of Jesus just for a moment. Because I've noticed in conversations that I have from time to time with people who are young in the faith and some people who are not in the faith at all, their concept of Jesus is that he was simply a good man and a good moral teacher, but that he had sin like everyone else. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. So let me give you a few scriptures along those lines because I want us to consider the righteousness of Jesus in talking about holiness. First of all, in Hebrews 4:15, it says that Jesus was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he committed no sin. 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. Isaiah 53:11, he is called the righteous servant. Psalm 45:7, he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And Jesus himself said of himself to the Pharisees and the religious teachers, he said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Man, that's a pretty bold statement to say to a bunch of people who wanted to get you in trouble in the first place. All those religious elite leaders hated Jesus. They were trying to find a basis for cause of accusing him of something that they could use for arresting him. And he said to that group, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? And they couldn't do it. So that's a pretty bold statement. So Jesus is sinless. Now, you could say if I were to say to you, we need to follow the example of Jesus, well, the response could be, well, yeah, but Jesus was perfect because he was God. But listen, folks, he's our example because he did this as a man. See, if you have your bulletins, write that down. He did this as a man. The Bible says that he set aside his divinity, did it not? He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, the Bible says. So when he came to earth, yes, he was the God-man, God in flesh, Jesus, but he set aside his rights as God. He set aside his divinity so that he could relate to you and I as human beings. So see, he did this as a man, yes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he still had to go through the same temptations that you and I do. Do you know that Jesus was tempted? Now, it's not a sin to be tempted. You can be tempted and have a drawing towards something. That's not sin until you give in to it. Then it becomes sin. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways, just like you and I are tempted. So he experienced temptation, but he never once gave in to those temptations. He's my hero. So he did this as a man. He's our example because he did this as a man. So whenever we seriously contemplate the holiness of God, then our natural reaction might be to say with the prophet Isaiah, woe is me, for I am ruined, he said. If you read that passage in the book of Isaiah that we read a week or two ago, Isaiah, when he had that vision of God in heaven, he got a picture of the holiness and the power and the righteousness and the purity of God. And that was his response. Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And as we contemplate the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus, like we should, sometimes that can be our reaction as well. Woe is me, I am ruined. How can I ever live up to God's standards? But folks, listen, that's actually, I mean, you can't stay in that position. You can't stay in the position of how can I ever live up to God's standards. But we should initially be struck with the perfect holiness of God and how far we fall short of that. Because, see, the more you and I grow in holiness, the more assurance that we need that the perfect holiness and righteousness of Jesus is credited to us. Did you hear that? The more we grow in holiness, the more we grow in our relationship with God, the more we see how imperfect we are. The more assurance that we need that the perfect holiness of Jesus has been credited to us. See, this is true because a part of growing in holiness is the Holy Spirit making us aware, listen to me, making us aware of our need for holiness. The more we grow in holiness, the more we recognize our need for holiness. And we may see then, or we should see, we will see as we grow in holiness, areas in our lives that are not holy. And we need to keep in mind that Jesus' perfect holiness has been positionally credited to us by faith in His grace. Praise God. So let's look a little closer then at the dangers of comparison to other people, which is kind of my theme this morning. So let's look at that for just a moment. So first of all, I want to give you this verse out of 2 Corinthians 10:12. When they measure themselves by themselves, and when they compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. In other words, when we compare ourselves to each other, that's not wise. It's not wise when we do that. See, write this down. We are not to compare ourselves to other people, only Christ. We're not to compare ourselves to other people, only Christ. I want to give you an example of this. When I was in college, I was in this composition writing class. Now, I've always been fairly gifted. I mean, not super gifted, but probably above average in terms of my writing skills. Ever since I was a young kid in elementary school, I always did well in writing classes. And so when I got into college and I was taking this composition class, I thought, wow, I've been writing all my life. I'll do pretty good in this class. I wasn't prepared for how the professor was grading, however. And the very first class, I remember it like it was yesterday, I was sitting next to this young man, and the professor gave us an assignment to write a little one-page paper. He gave us the topic matter, and he said, I want you to write a one-page paper on that topic matter. Then when you get done, I want you to swap papers with the person next to you. You're going to grade each other's paper. I thought, okay, cool. So I write my paper, and I swapped papers with the guy sitting next to me, the young man sitting next to me, and I read his paper, and it honestly wasn't that good. He wasn't a great writer. So I was familiar with his writing skills. All right, so as the class progressed in that year, a few weeks passed, and we had a few more assignments, and there was one assignment when I got a paper back, and the grade that I got was not what I was expecting. It was like a B minus, if I'm remembering correctly. And I was like, what? B minus on this paper? I thought I did awesome. And then I glanced over to the young man next to me, who I knew wasn't a great writer, and he got an A minus. And I'm like, what? The injustice. So I went and spoke with my professor, and he was a very nice man, and I really liked him, and we actually hit it off and had a good relationship. And here's what he said to me. I'll never forget this. He said, I'm not judging your grade based upon what everybody else is doing. I'm not even basing it upon what, you know, a book says. I'm basing it upon my assessment of you from the very first day of class when you turned in your first paper. And he told me, he said, you are a gifted writer. And he said, you can do better than this paper. And so what I learned from that, I've translated over to how God grades us. He's not grading on a curve, ladies and gentlemen. He's not comparing you to other people. And that should be good news in some way. See, my professor wasn't grading on a curve. He didn't grade my paper based upon what other people were doing. He was basing my grade on my papers according to my ability and my potential. Does that make sense? So he wanted to see progress. He didn't want to see me just rest on my laurels. He wanted to see progress. And I appreciated that about him. And see, that's what God wants to see. He wants to see progress. He's not judging you by the standards of anyone else around you. He's not judging you based upon who's sitting next to you. He's judging you based upon where you're at in life right now. I want to show you a graphic that I put together to kind of illustrate this, because I want you to have a visual about what I just said. So look at the screen. So you see a couple of images of men here that are on different planes, on different levels. One's a little higher than the other. And the one on the right there that's a little higher, let's imagine that he had a pretty good start in life. Let's say that he was born to a pretty good family. An upper middle class family, good parents who stayed together. Maybe they weren't Christians, but, you know, they both had good jobs. He went to a good school. He didn't participate in a lot of, you know, really sexually deviant, and he didn't participate in a lot of, drug or alcohol abuse and things of that nature. He just had a pretty good start in life, but maybe not a Christian. All right. The other guy on the left, on the lower level there, maybe he was raised in a very broken family. Maybe his parents were divorced at a very young age, and maybe he had to endure some terrible things. Maybe he had to endure some abuse, maybe some addiction in his family, maybe poverty in the family, maybe some terrible emotional things that he had to go through as a young person. So he started on a much lower level. Let's look at their growth progress, maybe after both of them come to Christ. Let's look at their growth progress, and I think you'll see an illustration here of what I'm talking about. As they grow in the Lord, look at their growth progress here. Look at the screen. As they grow in their relationship with the Lord after a few years, the guy on the right who had a better start in life still grew, but he didn't grow as much as the young man with a bad start in life. Now, the young man with a bad start in life still isn't on the level yet as the person with a good start in life, but my point is, he has made excellent progress. He's actually made more progress from his starting point compared to the person with a good start in life. So that's why you can't compare where you are right now to anybody else, because God wants to see progress from your starting place. He isn't judging your starting place by anybody else's starting place. So it's very dangerous to compare yourself to anybody else, because you don't know what their starting place is. You could actually be making much more progress than the person you look at and think, wow, they're so much farther ahead of me. But you might be making a lot more progress than that person might be making. So once again, we can't base our progress, our level of holiness, on anyone else's, what you believe their position in life is. So this should be encouraging to us in one way, that other people that look a lot farther ahead in their spiritual walk than you do, God's not judging you based upon what they're doing or where they are in life. He's judging your progress based upon your own personal progress. And likewise, you can't look at the person that's not as far along as you and look down your nose at them and say, why are they not getting it yet? Okay, because they actually might be making more progress, faster progress than you're making. So that's why we can't do that. We can't judge each other like that. Does that make sense? So then along those lines, look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, examine yourself, not somebody else. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, not test somebody else. It goes on to say, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Okay, so Jesus wants you to grow based upon where you are right now. Man, don't rest on your laurels and think that you got it all together based upon everybody else around you that doesn't seem to be as far along as you. And likewise, don't look at other people who seem to be farther along than you and get discouraged. That's the point of that illustration. So the two attitudes then that I want you to be aware of when judging your own holiness are these. The first one is a self-depreciating attitude, which is not healthy. I'm not good enough. Not a healthy attitude. Here's a scripture to help you to deal with that attitude. Colossians 3:12. You are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. If you're in Christ, God wants you to come into the family. He dearly loves you. He dearly loves you. So we can't use this attitude, I'm not good enough, I'll never make it. That's Satan whispering in your ear to discourage you and get you off track. But the other attitude that's equally dangerous is on the other end of the spectrum. Hey, wow, I'm doing really well. I'm getting this thing together. I'm figuring this thing out spiritually. Very dangerous, because we always need to assess ourselves with humility and with righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 10:12, I'm going to read this out of the Good News Translation. It says this: if you think you're standing firm, you'd better be careful that you do not fall. So if you think you're doing really well, you got this thing figured out, you're doing really well, be careful. You could be ripe for a big, big fall, face first in the dust. You better assess yourself very, very carefully. So in both instances then, this tendency toward comparison will rob people of joy. Because on the one hand, we never feel like we measure up. But on the other hand, we can't really be full of joy either, the joy of the Lord, when we're walking in pride. You can't be full of the joy of the Lord when you're walking in pride. So ladies and gentlemen, it's not just about outward appearance. It's not just about outward appearance. See, you don't really know what's going on in other people's lives. I need to say that again. You don't really know what's going on in other people's lives. They may put on their good church face, but you don't see what God sees. So on that note, let me read you a couple of passages. Let's go back to our master text and read verse 7 out of our master text in 1 Samuel 16 again. Once again, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He looks at the thoughts, the intentions of the heart, our motives, everything that people don't see. Sometimes you don't even see, but God sees it. So man looks on the outward appearance. That's a man-driven thing. Oh, look how righteous that person looks. Look how high they raise their hands. Look how low they kneel. Look how well put together they are. That's a man-centered judgment that we make about other people. Or look how shabby that person looks. We can make all kinds of judgments that are not legitimate, but God looks on the heart. He looks deeper than the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. Let me give you another one. Matthew 23:27, and this is Jesus talking to the religious scribes and Pharisees, the elite of his time. Look what he says to these guys. Listen, this is the elite religious community that he's talking to, the elite religious teachers, and look what he says. Ruthless. He's ruthless on these guys. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. Wow. Talk about right between the eyes. Why did he say that? Why was Jesus so ruthless against the religious elite of his time? Because all they were concerned about was their appearance, was their religious trappings, was how righteous they looked on the outside, but inside they were full of greed and jealousy and corruption. And we see that in the church today. It's not different today. There's all kinds of people in ministry today and sitting in the pews as well who will come to church every Sunday and put on this religious face and this religious facade when inside they're full of dead men's bones. I'm quoting Jesus because the times have not changed. So Jesus is looking at the heart, not just our outward appearance. So once again, we need to consider that our lives of holiness need to be built on developing our inner lives, the part that only God can see, because in the end, just tweaking our outward behavior alone, that's not really true holiness. That's not, because look, you can do and say all the right things and be harboring all kinds of greed and horrendous lust and pride and all kinds of junk in your lives that does not represent true holiness. See, we may look good to other people, But what God sees is the most important thing. Now, I want to give you a little illustration this morning with this glass of water. I have a nice, clean glass of water this morning. I'll take a little sip out of it. Nice, clean sip of water. So very clean, pristine water. Now, what if I did this, though? In fact, would you do me a favor? I don't have any cooties. Could you just test that water, Heidi, and just take a little sip out of it? I promise it's clean, and I don't have cooties. So, good clean water. You do? Okay. So I'm going to rub some dirt off the bottom of my shoe here, and I'm going to take some off the carpet as well and put it on my fingers. I'm going to dip it in this water here. And so now it still looks really relatively still clean, but would you be willing to take a drink out of that now, Heidi? No, well, no? Really? It looks still really clean. Okay, how about I do this? How about I put my hands over it and I cover up, you know, whatever might be floating around in there so that you can't see it, and you take a drink now. Would you be okay with that? No, 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 thank you, she says. Okay, so, why is that? I mean, why is that cup now contaminated, even though it still looks relatively clean? By all appearance, it seems relatively clean. Because you know, based upon what I did from the carpet and the bottom of my shoe and my fingers being dipped in the water after I did that, you know that that water is no longer as clean as it was. You don't want to drink out of that glass of water now after it's been exposed to my fingers that have been on the bottom of my shoe and on the carpet. Now nobody's going to want to shake my hand afterward, after service. That's why I did it with my left hand, not my right, okay? So anyway, I hope you see my point, that outward appearance alone, just the appearance of something, doesn't make a person holy. It's what's going on the inside that God is looking at. Now, on that note, I want to show you, look again at the screen, I want to show you something that really relates to what we're talking about this morning and a point that I want to make about the two sides of grace. So I want you to look very closely at this candle. This candle is being blown out, and then that person with a lighting wand is relighting it without even touching the wick. Now look at slow motion and magnified. Look at this. Watch. Isn't that amazing? Did you see that? Did you see that after the candle's been blown out, there's still a little vapor of smoke that's rising up, and that little vapor of smoke still connected, still coming from that wick, that can actually, that vapor of smoke, that little vapor of gas there, can ignite that wick again without the lighting wand even touching the wick. Now, why did I show you that? Well, this is a very, very important illustration to what we're talking about this morning, because what I want you to get out of that candle illustration is that grace is like that vapor of smoke after the candle has been blown out. See, even though the flame is no longer burning, there's still something that keeps us connected to the fire of God, so to speak, as long as we don't give up and we don't walk away. See, if we stay close to the Father, even in our darkest, most discouraging times, the fire of God can and will ignite you again if you stay close to Him. You notice that there has to be a certain proximity with that lighting wand, with that candle, in order for that vapor to be lit, to light that wick again. There still has to be some proximity. So see, when you feel like that life has dealt you a blow that's blown out your candle, the light in your life has gone out. If you stay close to God, there's still something, there's still a vapor that keeps you connected to God. He will reignite your life again. So you see, it's not by your own strength or your own merits that you're saved, but it's the result of the work of God in you as you stay close to Him by faith. Does that make sense? So look at a familiar passage here along those lines. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." Say that with me. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it's not by your own merits that you're saved. It's not by your own merits that you become holy. It's by the work of God in you as you stay close to Him. So yes, grace not only gives us the mercy that we don't deserve. That's one definition of grace. You need to understand that. Grace gives us the mercy that neither one of us, you nor me, deserve. But it also represents an infusion of God's power in our lives. Grace does that too. It's an infusion of God's power in our lives to keep going when we feel defeated or discouraged. And it also represents the power to please God. You know, in another place in the book of Psalms, I love this wording. I love this verse. It says that a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. Man, I love that verse. Because I've been in the same place that many of you have been in, where we feel like at times, man, I can't go another step. I feel like my wick has been snuffed out. I feel like that my flame is no longer burning. You know what? God understands that sometimes that we face situations in life where our wick gets snuffed out, or our flame gets snuffed out. He understands that. And He has so much compassion on people who are in that situation where their fire has gone out. And He doesn't judge us when we feel discouraged or defeated. As a matter of fact, in the book of Psalms, once again, it says, a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. Don't you love that verse? He comes in again and nurtures you to reignite your life again, to reignite that fire in your life again. If you stay close to Him, I guarantee you it is coming. He will reignite the fire in your life once again, even though you may feel like that smoldering wick, that all you've got is just a smoldering smoke from a once burning flame. But if you stay close to God, just like that illustration shows, He will light the fire of your life once again. I want to give you another verse related to grace, because this is the other side of grace, and this is the empowerment to please God. So once again, the two sides of grace, unmerited favor on the left there with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but also grace is the empowerment to please God. So let's read this verse together in Titus 2, 11 and 12. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So yes, grace is unmerited pardon or unmerited favor, but there's two sides of grace. It also is the empowerment to please God. You see, grace is a spotlight on the sin still residing in our lives. If you're really in a relationship with God, then the grace of God that has been accrued to you shines a spotlight on the sin still residing in your life. That's why when you start walking with Christ, by the way, I've seen this many times in my life and the lives of other people. That's why when you start walking with Christ, stuff bothers you that you never thought much about before. Have you experienced this? In fact, as an example, it may not have bothered you in the past to go out on Saturday night and get high and get crazy. That may not have bothered you in the past. But now you find that if you do that, it bothers you. There's something about that that doesn't sit right with you anymore. And yes, you may have still sinned when you went out and partied and got crazy and got slammed drunk or stoned, got high and did things you shouldn't have done. But yeah, you still sin in that instance. But now, unlike before you came to Christ, now it bothers you. See what I mean? It bothers you now. And folks, listen, that's a really good sign. Yeah, you went out and blew it, okay? Let's just be honest. You went out and blew it. You did something you shouldn't have done. But now it bothers you. That's a good sign that you're in the faith. See, when we stumble in that way in sin, the very fact that it now bothers you is a very good sign that the Spirit of God is living inside you and guiding you into holiness. See, Satan may try to whisper little things in your ear like this. Look at what you just did. You can't possibly be a Christian and act like that. See, that's the voice of the accuser. That's what that is. See, Satan never would have whispered those things in your ear before you became a Christian because he knew that he already had you. He didn't have to say those things to you because he already had you. But now that you're in Christ, he has to try to bombard your mind with accusation to try to get you off track now and to try to get you back into his realm of darkness. So once again, don't let Satan heap condemnation on you. Once again, I want to say this again, the very fact that things bother you now that didn't bother you before is a very good sign that the Spirit of God is guiding you toward Christ's likeness. So be encouraged and strengthened by that. Got a little bit more time this morning? Just a few more minutes of some things here that I want to share with you before we go. So back to our theme of comparing, the dangers of comparing one another. Comparing ourselves to one another. When you stop that, when you stop comparing yourselves to others, we actually acknowledge the wisdom of God and how He made us and where we were born and even who we were born to. And I know that some people may listen to that statement and go, well, whoa, wait a minute. You don't know what kind of situation I was born in. Well, wait a minute. You don't know what kind of situation I was born in. Should we compare notes? We don't have time for that this morning, but listen, we're not comparing ourselves to each other. But you know what? The things that I went through as a child, which I would not wish on anyone, the things that I went through as a young man, I wouldn't want you to live the life that I lived. But you know what it did do for me? It made me realize my need for God. It made me realize my need for wisdom. It made me realize my need for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to guide me because I knew I couldn't do this on my own. And so I praise God for where I came in life, or what I came out of in life, because it gave me perspective for people who are struggling with the same kind of things. It gave me perspective. I don't like the things that I went through. I look back with those things with still a twinge of pain and regret in some cases. But by the same token, I praise God for those things because it gave me perspective. I could relate to people now who went through similar things that I would have never been able to relate to before. And it gave me wisdom. So don't listen to that statement and say, well, you don't know where I came from. And how can I be thankful for where I came from? Well, you know what? You don't know how God might be shaping your life through those situations. See, when you stop comparing yourself to other people and where they came from and where they are right now, when you stop that nonsense, you actually acknowledge the wisdom of God, which is in stark contrast to the attitude, Lord, why have you made me like this? See, there's a verse that actually addresses that. Let me read it to you out of Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. It says this, shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Huh. Does not the potter have the right to make from the same lump of clay one vessel for special occasions and another for common use? Now let me stop right there before I go on with that train of thought and say this. You know what? Some of the junk that some of us went through in growing up, God didn't ordain those things. If your parents were abusive, God didn't ordain that. He didn't make that happen. People make their own choices and God gives free will. And sometimes we are collateral damage. But what is beautiful about what God can do, He can step in through all the junk, through the abuse, through the addiction, through the poverty, whatever it is that you went through in life, He can step in and say, I'm going to make something new. If you'll follow me, I'm going to make something new. And He does. And He does a good job of making broken things new things. Praise God. You believe that? Yes. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Give Him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. It also says this in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork. Other versions say we are God's workmanship, His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So once again, don't ask the question, Lord, why have you made me like this? Ask this question, Lord, what can I do to help other people who have gone through similar things that I've gone through? Use me, Lord, to minister to people have gone through things that I've gone through, done things that I used to do. Help me to minister to them, and He will use you mightily and make something significant of your life. I just want to share one more quick thought with you, and then we're going to pray. I want to give you a quote here by a President Theodore Roosevelt. I love his quote here. He says, "Comparison is the thief of joy." Comparison is the thief of joy. See, folks, listen. The only person you should try to be better than is who you were yesterday. Don't try to be like somebody else. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Compare yourself to who you were yesterday and always try to be a better you today with God's help. With God's help. In these closing thoughts, I want you to write this down in your bulletin if you can, because this is such an important point. Here's my kind of closing theme. Be content with how God made you, but don't settle for less than the best version of you that you can be. I want to repeat that. Be content with how God made you. We find great joy and contentment when we can just rest in how God made us and not compare ourselves with other people. So be content with how God made you, but don't settle for less than the best version of you that you can be. So in other words, holiness, which is our theme, is connected to us acknowledging the wisdom of God and how He made us, but it's also connected to honing our character in the image of Jesus. Holiness is connected to honing our character in the image of Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, that's an easy question, easy answer. By simply reading His Word and applying what you see there. Being at church regularly and hearing teachings like this morning and applying it to your life. See, you can't be the best version of you that you can be without the guidance of God's Word. If you try to do this thing alone, if you try to do this holiness thing alone without the church, you're going to fall flat on your face and you're not going to be in the church very long. If you try to do this holiness thing without the guidance of the Bible infused into your life weekly and daily, preferably, if you try to do this holiness thing without the guidance of God's Word and building relationship with Jesus through prayer and worship, you're going to fall flat on your face and you're probably not going to get up. You need His Word. You need His church. You need relationship with Him because holiness cannot be accomplished by yourself. You need the holiness and righteousness of Jesus being worked in and through you. Stand with me and let's pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.